I would like to welcome all of you to Grace Bible Church this morning. We're glad that you are here. In our call to worship today, I'd like you to turn your thoughts to Psalm 116 and read just a few verses from this passage of Scripture, especially in light of Thanksgiving and also Christmas season, that we have much to be thankful for. Amen? We have much to be thankful for. I want you to listen beginning at verse 5 of Psalm 116. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and He helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. You know, in these three verses, and this entire psalm is so rich with the comparison between how great God is and how simple I am. As a matter of fact, the psalmist identifies himself as simple. I was simple, I was brought low, and you helped me. You know, we need to be reminded often that you and I are very small when it comes to all of the creatures and creation of God from beginning to the very end. We're just a small, small part. Our God is great. Number one, because He's gracious. He's gracious. We live in a very ungracious world. The riots that we have seen throughout this year have indicated to us that we have a very ungracious society. We have people that are not content until they get their way, and they don't care who they hurt in the process. Is that grace? Certainly not. It's not grace at all. And yet God, in His love, chose before the foundation of the world to love us. To love us, to extend grace to us. He's gracious. Number two, He's righteous. In other words, He never does wrong. All we see in this world today are people doing wrong. It's evident every day. You see people doing wrong while you're sitting at a stoplight. People that burn through the red light, going as fast as they can. And you see things that are going on as you drive, and you say, that's just wrong. Why are they doing that? Why are they speeding? Right? Somebody, you're trying to change lanes. Somebody just goes around you, blows your doors off, and they're going way over the speed limit. He said, that's just wrong. Well, that's what we do in this world is wrong. But God never does. He does what is right, always. And then that third thought there, our God is merciful. Mercy is simply God withholding from us what we deserve. Every one of us deserve an eternity in a devil's hell. And yet through Jesus Christ, He withholds that judgment from me and He poured it out on His Son. Does that sound fair to you? Does it sound fair to you that God should pour out all of the eternity of hell that I was going to receive on His Son? To me, that doesn't sound fair. But it was what was required so that Todd Brainerd could trust in Jesus Christ and go to heaven when he dies. Now, if you run out of things to be thankful for, would you go to Psalm 116? Because there is a reminder in just about every verse and how wonderful God is and what He has done for us. And so in your pride, sometimes we just say, well, I can't think of a thing I can be thankful for. You need to be reminded what you are and who you are and how great God is, because that'll change your thankfulness immediately, because we owe Him everything. Amen? We owe Him everything.
The opening hymn, number 73 in our hymnals, My God is a Righteous God, number 73. Let's all stand.
Thank you.
Remain standing for prayer.
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, dear Lord, we thank you, dear Lord, for your goodness to us. We thank you, dear Lord, that we can be here today in your house to worship you and to study your word, to sing these hymns of praise, dear Lord. And we just thank you for your many blessings to us, dear Lord. And we just thank you that you're merciful, dear Lord. We look at our nation, our country, our world, and see things in such disarray, dear Lord, and how we've gone far astray from you and your word. And dear Lord, we just pray for mercy. We pray, dear Lord, for an awakening in this nation, dear Lord, especially that people would turn back to thee, dear Lord, and we just pray that you would just undertake. We thank, dear Lord, of the many who are traveling during this time. Many will be traveling today, and later on we pray for safety, dear Lord, as each one is on the road or in the air, and we just pray your safety, dear Lord. And we think of those many who cannot be with us today because of sickness, and we pray that you just undertake and provide your grace, dear Lord, and strength during this time. We thank you, dear Lord, for your word, and we thank you for allowing us to be here, and we pray that you would just open our hearts to receive what you have for us today, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our next hymn, number 79 in the hymnal, Thou Didst Leave Thy Throne, number 79. We have moved in too much of a hurry, if you're like me, through the Thanksgiving season, but not because you wanted to be in a hurry. And now, the Christmas season that will be coming soon, and this hymn, so tied to the Christmas season for us, taking the pictures directly, taking the truth of the nativity story, which we've heard, many of us, so many times. Joseph and Mary, and what are they doing, and what are the hardships they're going through, what's coming to them, all the question marks in life, yet they're being directed, they're walking in faith. Our God was directing them. And they're doing the right thing, and right away, somebody's too busy for them. And there's no room in that inn. And they're just oblivious. How many times have you heard that story? How many times have I been critical of others? Yet there was a time my heart was too busy. There wasn't any room in my inn. My neighbors today, your neighbors today, our work colleagues, is there room in their hearts for our Savior? Are they too busy? How do we look at them? With criticism? Or are we looking at them with compassion? And the love that was being directed by God through Mary and Joseph, and the love they were carrying in His Son, looking at those busy innkeepers with no room, with compassion. So that challenge is here in this hymn. The contrast of a heavenly Father on His throne in heaven, His Son coming to this earth to not live on a throne and to be given on the cross through all that pain and suffering, as Todd referenced, as what it would take to pay for our sin. All that together in this hymn, you may remain seated, Thou Didst Leave Thy Throne and Thy Kingly Crown. I wonder, as I wander out under the sky, as I look at creation, and what power, what might could create such a creation, and yet that power was willing to come and die for me. That's the challenge of that American Appalachian folk hymn that you just heard played with instruments there. One of my favorite Christmas carols, songs. Thank you for sharing that with me. Let's stand one more time. 111 in our hymnals. King of my life, I crown thee now. This is continuing the message of that Christmas carol that Todd and Roger just shared with us. 111.
Forget the love that he gave to us on Calvary. We ought not to forget. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn together with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and I want to kind of tell you how this series of messages began in my own heart and mind. I enjoy researching hymns. I enjoy reading about the lives of the lyric writers, those that wrote the poetry. And then also the ones that wrote the music for our hymns. And this past week, I was spending time reading through and looking at the history of O Come All Ye Faithful. I had a few minutes and just was looking and thinking about that. And that phrase, when you get down to the refrain that says, O come, let us adore Him. O come, let us adore Him. And I said, Lord, that would be a tremendous title of a series of messages at Christmas time. Oh, come, let us adore Him. And the Lord just started laying things on my heart. And that's how this series, which will begin today, began. We'll lead through Christmas. Oh, come, let us adore Him. You know, the Christmas hymn that this particular phrase comes from has been attributed to various authors. There are three different authors that many believe contributed to this particular Christmas carol that we sing. One is John Francis Wade, who lived in the 1700s. Another man, John Reading, is attributed to this particular poem. He lived from 1645 to 1692. But then there is also a king that's involved, King John IV of Portugal, who lived from 1604 through 1656, is considered to be the one with whom the poetry originated. As a matter of fact, if you were to travel to Portugal today, you can actually go to the library at the Ducal Palace, which is located in Vila Viçosa in Portugal, and you can see what they believe to be the original handwritten text of this particular Christmas carol that we sing today. It was written in Latin at that particular time. It's been translated from Adeste Fidelis to O Come All Ye Faithful. But when you go back in time, you also have to carry a dictionary with you. Everybody understand that? Because a lot of people forget to bring their dictionary with them, and they assume that words back then mean the same thing they mean today. And that would be a wrong assumption. I keep my Webster's 1828 dictionary nearby me whenever I do any kind of research. I've got it on my smartphone where I can go quickly to it and type in a word. And the word that the Lord impressed upon me from this particular phrase that kind of began with my whole series of thoughts in regard to these messages that I'm going to be bringing is the word adore. The word adore. We have our own ideas of what the word adore means with modern connotations. But the word adore, which harks back to the Latin, is actually two words. And it's the idea to give allegiance to. To give allegiance to. As a matter of fact, the Hebrew word in Psalm 2, it says, kiss the son, lest he be angry. The word kiss there is the word adore. Adore him. Give allegiance to him. And when you realize that this particular song comes from the 1600s or the 1700s, some in that time period, that it means to give allegiance to. As a matter of fact, one person described it this way. The ancient practice of kissing the hand comes from the Latin ad or are, or shortened, adore. The kissing of the hand, where someone kneeled down and would reach out and grab the hand of the person. Maybe it was a monarch, or maybe it was a dear friend, and you kneeled down and you kissed their hand. You were signaling adoration for them, but much more deeply, there was a sign of allegiance to that person. Now, do you understand that today adore means to count something worthy, something special? But it's hard to give allegiance to a ring. You see, a ring is a piece of metal. My wife and I exchanged these on our wedding day way back in 1992, but I don't have allegiance to this ring. I have allegiance to my wife. I wear this ring, and it's just about wore out. It's getting really thin on one side, so I'm going to have to take it in before I lose it and get it repaired. But it's a symbol of my allegiance to her. I don't just adore her, think that she's nice and that she's worthy, but I have allegiance to her and to no one else when it comes to marriage. Do you see the difference between our modern understanding of adore to what it used to mean in the past? Allegiance. Allegiance. Webster's 1828 dictionary says, to worship with profound reverence, to address with exalted thoughts by prayer and thanksgiving, to pay honors to as divine. That's a powerful word, is it not? He goes on to say, to love in the highest degree, to regard with the utmost esteem, affection, and respect. Now, with those thoughts in mind, I want to begin this series by walking through various scriptures that relate, yes, to Jesus Christ and relate to His coming to this earth. And I want us to adore Him for how the Bible describes Him. Because I want us to understand, folks, that you and I owe everything to Jesus Christ. Every privilege that you enjoy, you don't owe to the government. You owe to Jesus Christ. And one day when the trump sounds and we as believers are caught up together to meet the Lord in the air to spend all eternity with Him, it won't be on our merits. It will be on the merits of the one who went to the cross of Calvary and shed His blood and rose again the third day. And you trusted in that finished work that He accomplished. It's on His merits that you and I will enjoy His presence for all eternity. Let me ask you something this morning. Do you adore Him? Have you given to Him your allegiance above all others? This is an important understanding that I think that will help us as we carry out this series of, oh, come, let us what? Adore Him. Adore Him. To render our allegiance to Him. And we're going to look at various passages of Scripture that bear out these qualities that belong to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that need to be adored in our lives as we give allegiance to Jesus Christ. It's easy to say, I love you, Jesus. Boy, people say that all the time. Just about every contemporary Christian song out there has something about I love you, Jesus. But many of the people that are singing that don't have hearts that have been purified by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I can prove it by their lifestyles. They haven't been transformed by the gospel. If you can drink a beer and go out and sing Christian songs, something hasn't happened in your heart and life. If you can cheat on your wife while the whole time you're on the platform praising Jesus and you're cheating on your wife, you haven't been transformed by the gospel. I think I've grown so tired of the honoring of people who say they love our Jesus, but they don't love His Word because they're not following it. Jesus and the Word of God are one, and don't ever forget that. This is Jesus Christ written, and it deserves your allegiance. Not just words, I love the Bible. I love Jesus. Those are words that for most people mean very, very little. Oh, come, let us adore Him. I ask you to turn to John chapter 8, and I want to draw your attention here. I'm going to begin reading at verse 48 of this passage of Scripture. Then answered the Jews and said unto Him, say we not well that Thou art a Samaritan, and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he will never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead, whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that He is your God. Yet ye have not known Him, but I know Him. And if I should say, I know Him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know Him and keep His what? Saying. I want you to see a connection this morning. There are the talkers, and there are the ones who are living the Word of God. Which one are you this morning? Well, Pastor Todd, you know us all. We're all believers here in Christ. I pray so. I pray so, but I just happen to live in a world of talkers. And my heart's been broken so many times over the years of ministry by people that I thought were believers in Christ, but they have more in kind with the devil than they do with the Lord Jesus. They talk a certain way when they're away from church. They love the world's music. They love what the world has to offer. They watch things that they ought not to put before their eyes, but they still say they love Jesus. Jesus was dealing with that same crowd back in the first century. People who said one thing and Jesus called them out. He said to them in verse 55, "Yet ye have not known Him, but I know Him. And if I should say I know Him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know Him and keep His saying." How do you prove you know the Lord Jesus Christ? You obey His commandments. That's very simple. It's not rocket science, folks. We have a tendency to complicate things, do we not? We're masters at complication. We can take something simple and make it into the most complicated thing where nobody can understand it, and we wonder why we did that. You prove your love for the Lord Jesus Christ not by talking about it, but by living it in obedience to the Word of God. We're going to deal with this tonight. That the Bible has a human and divine nature to it. It has a human and divine nature just like the one who gave the Word, who is the Word. The Word, capital W. Now, folks, we live in a time where it's acceptable to be two-faced. It's acceptable in the culture to say one thing to one person and then go to another person and say the exact opposite and hope those two people never talk to each other. You understand that? This plays out in everybody's life at one point or another. I say one thing to this person over here because I want to be in with them, and then I go over here and I say something totally different to this person because I want to be in with them. But what are you? You're a hypocrite. And Jesus was describing these religious leaders. You're a bunch of hypocrites. You say you know Him just because you're related to Abraham. Not good enough. Not good. You need to know Abraham's God. We live in a day where religion is exalted and lifted up. But in reality, they don't come and adore Him. They come and adore themselves. That's a serious, serious indictment. I understand. But it's true. It's true. Let's continue reading. Verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Now, you know what he's saying there? Abraham is not dead. He is alive. He is alive. His soul and his spirit are alive, and he rejoiced. "When I came to this earth and took upon human flesh and dwelt among you," he rejoiced. Now, what does that tell us about the life beyond? If Abraham saw it and rejoiced, maybe there are others that see and rejoice, or maybe there are others that see and mourn. I don't know. The Bible does say in Hebrews that there is a great cloud of witnesses that are watching. So it makes me wonder, makes me think a little bit. What kind of life is being witnessed in heaven? What kind of life are we living that's being witnessed in heaven? Is there great rejoicing or is there great disappointment? The one with whom we have to do is the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Let's continue on, verse 57. "Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, And there's that beautiful word, two words actually in the Greek language, right? I am. Epi, ami. Two words in the Greek language. I am the eternally existent one. I am. And by the way, when the Bible uses it, it establishes it a matter of fact, not speculation, but a matter of fact. He is the eternal I am. And I want you to see the wonderful response by the religious crowd. I want you to see for yourself how they responded to this. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. It wasn't his time to die. And so he was able to move away and escape. I don't know how he did it, but he was with them 1 minute and he was gone the next, and they couldn't find him to stone him. Why did they seek to stone him? Because they considered what he said to be an abomination. He said he was God, and they weren't going to put up with that. They couldn't believe that this carpenter's son from Nazareth is anything close to divinity. But right before their eyes was the eternal Son of God, the eternal I am, and they could not believe it because they were using their eyes instead of using their spiritual eyes to see for themselves. I read not too long ago about a group of men in Stalag 12B in a place known as Krems, Austria. The Nazis had set this up mostly for regular prisoners of war, but they had put some officers in there. And this was right at 1945, right near the end of the war. And the men were starving basically to death. Very little food. Most of them were emaciated. Nothing but a skeleton. Somebody snuck in a transistor AM radio, though. And they went one day from a depressed, hollowed eyes, grayish skin, to rejoicing. And the Germans said, What are you rejoicing about? And they all just smiled. They had heard some news, some good news, that the Americans and the English had landed on the beachhead of France and had a great victory there and were moving toward them. It would be a few weeks. Now, it was good news to them. They were smiling. You know what was so sad, though? Is there were men that were in that contingent that knew they would die before those men would make it to them. And yet every one of them had smiles on their faces. Good news. Good news. We're living in a day when we consider good news of getting a tax cut. That's good news. Whoa! Good news. Apple's coming out with a new iPhone. Woohoo! I can't wait. That's good news. That's what the culture thinks. Now, I know my dad doesn't think that way. Okay? We're working on the flip phone, right, Dad? We're getting that thing down. He's called everybody in Milton trying to get a hold of me, but he's learning. He's learning. But people in our culture today, good news is a certain individual elected president. I want to tell you something. There's good news that will radically transform your heart and life. And it's the good news of Jesus Christ. Oh, come, let us adore Him. I want to begin with you to share several in the weeks ahead things that you and I need to adore in our Lord Jesus Christ. It needs to solidify our allegiance to Him. And I want to give you the first of these from our passage here. Oh, come, let us adore Him because of His absolute existence and sovereignty. Now, that I know that sounds a little heavy, but really it's not. It's not. The eternal I am is the one upon whom my eternity rests. I know that Todd Brainerd, whose life began in 1964, is going to live forever in heaven because the Lord Jesus Christ saved me in 1978. My eternal existence is based upon the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. My whole eternity is based upon Him and the veracity of His what? Word. What He's revealed about Himself. What He's revealed about eternity. What He's revealed about the atoning work on Calvary's tree. What He's revealed about the resurrection, which gives me newness of life. The newness of life began in 1978 when I stopped walking aisles hoping that I was going to get saved. I got it forever settled when I was 14 years of age. And my whole eternity, I'm going to be 57. Eric and I were talking about that next year, 2021. If we both survive diabetes, get to next year. I think about the fact that I'm going to be 57 years old. I'm just a few years away from 60. A young man that was saved in this church, Pat Robbins, sent him a congratulatory 60th birthday happiness for him. He just had his 60th birthday, and Mr. O'Pager posted on there, "Hey, Pat, you remember the bus route?" He said, "I sure do. That's when I came to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior." It's related to a bus route that Mr. O'Pager and Mrs. O'Pager used to drive on Sunday mornings. And that young man came to Christ, been serving the Lord all these years, 60 years of age. And I'm just a few years away from that. But you know, that's nothing. That's nothing compared to eternity. And by the way, it's nothing compared to the existence of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's always existed. We can't wrap our little puny minds around that, can we? Oh, we can come up with E equals MC squared. Oh, we're so smart. We're going to be sending people to Mars. Oh, we're brilliant, aren't we? Just one problem. We can't create an atmosphere other than a little box. Who wants to live in a suit? All right? And that's life. All right? I don't think I would do too well in that society. On a faraway planet somewhere, living in a suit. All right? In a bubble. So I can breathe. And then praying that the oxygen didn't run out. All right? Or the food ran out. Oh, we're so sorry. The spaceship that's supposed to resupply everything is not going to make it this year. What? Not going to make it this year? We're so smart. Right? The infinite God who has existed through all eternity, past, present, and future, is the one that's guaranteeing to me that I will have life everlasting forever and ever because of the merits of His Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, come, you finish it, please. Let us adore Him. Let us adore Him because He's the eternally existent God in the flesh now. He took upon flesh and dwelt among us. Isn't that wonderful? I can identify with Jesus Christ. Yes, He's from all eternity. No beginning. But yes, He came and was born of a virgin and put on Himself flesh and dwelt among us. The name which He was never called by officially says it all. Emmanuel. God with whom? And it will forever be so. Amen. God with us. Eternally clothed in flesh. Oh, they attacked Him, verse 57. Then said the Jews unto Him, "Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" How foolish. How foolish. To be so limited. Oh, we're smart. We're so smart. We've got Him now. We've got this fake. He's not even 50 years old. How in the world could He have seen Abraham? No, He just happens to be the eternally existent one, the I Am. And they couldn't accept that. And there are a lot of people living in our neighborhoods of Milton and in Santa Rosa County that will believe everything they see on television, but they cannot believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Eternal One. Why is that? because we've allowed ourselves to be limited to just what's right here in front of our eyes and what I can feel and touch. There is not the aspect of coming and adoring the One who eternally exists. And because of that fact, you and I have hope. We have hope in Jesus Christ. I am is a title of deity. Ego eimi. I am. I exist. By the way, in the original language, this is in the first person singular. All right, one, singular. Present active indicative. I used to impress myself back whenever I finally learned how to say all those things back in college days. But what it's saying is, I am existing and will continue on existing forever and ever and ever and ever. You can never put a period after Jesus Christ. I often go up to the cemeteries around this area. There are a lot of folks that I grew up with that have now passed on. I was just up at Baghdad Cemetery not too long ago. Drove up there after our services that we had at the community center and drove up there on the hill, walked back through there, walked back by some of the folks that I've known throughout my life, went all the way to the back and saw many of those that I've known from the past, and all the memories of youth. And it seems like a long time ago, but when it's compared to eternity, it's nothing. It's nothing. You think about those that are struggling with health issues and going through it, and it seems like, oh, they've come to that period of time in their life, but it's nothing compared to eternity. That's why it's so important, boys and girls, that are in this auditorium today, that you know Jesus Christ, that you come to know Him. He is the only Savior of your sinful heart. He's the only Savior. And you must come to know Him as your personal Savior if you're going to spend eternity with Him. The use of this phrase, ego eimi, in some of the uses found in the Gospel of John has theological significance, always does. Jesus declared His equality with God and His existence from all eternity, and He said so beginning at the very first verse, and we're going to be looking at that tonight. Look over there very quickly, John 1:1. Many of you have it memorized. I hope and pray you do. In the beginning was the Word. It doesn't say in the beginning started to be the Word. No, in the beginning was the Word. Well, that goes to the past. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. The eternally existent One is pictured in the very first verse of the book of John, and it's repeated over and over again by the apostle. Jesus' clear affirmation of His deity is clearly presented in the book of John. And folks, you and I need to come, and we need to adore Him because He is the eternally existent One, the sovereign One, the co-equal with God One, who happens to have a body like you and like me. This glorious truth, folks, is what is going to make heaven, heaven. Who's building those houses for us to live in heaven? Jesus Christ. Who's going to guarantee our existence for all eternity? The eternally existent One, Jesus Christ. Oh, come! Let us adore Him. Let us give Him the allegiance that is due His name. Oh, this is such a beautiful thought here. These men that Jesus was speaking to, these religious leaders, these ones who had graduated from the best schools of the day, who had studied under the rabbis and all the great leaders of that time, who were considered to be attorneys of the law of God, they proved their ignorance because they did not come and they did not adore the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, folks, there's a consequence. There's a consequence. to sit in a church where the gospel is preached in Sunday school, in morning worship on Sunday nights, when the gospel is presented and we just walk out the door and pretend like we heard nothing. There's a consequence for that, for not coming and not adoring Him. I want you to know something this morning. Adoration is due Jesus Christ because He is superior to any and all humans or any and all created beings. You realize how many sit in churches all across America and around the world that don't believe that? They don't believe Jesus, and they prove it by the way they live, by what they give allegiance to, who they put their trust in, their allegiance in. His existence spans eternity, past, present, and future. He is the eternal I Am. Don't think for one scintilla of a moment that you have any grounds to contradict Jesus Christ. Don't think for a moment that you have any grounds to say, Lord, why is all this happening to me? He's the one that knows the end from the beginning. He's the Alpha and Omega. You just submit. You give allegiance to the one who is deserving of all adoration. What do we need to do? You and I need to drop to our knees and adore Him, for He is Christ the Lord. I hope and pray as we unfold these passages of Scripture, we're going to look at several different ones, that we can draw, every one of us, draw our hearts and minds to the person of Jesus Christ at this Christmas season. As we move through the days that God allows us to have, Lord, help us not to get up in all the commercialization of Christmas. Help us to focus on the one with whom we have to do. Oh, come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord. Father in heaven, I thank You for this passage of Scripture. Lord, it's hard for us to criticize those religious leaders because so many times we're just like them. We limit ourselves, we limit our understanding because we are stuck in the here and now. We're stuck with things we see and can handle with our hands and move about society, and we limit our thinking to those things rather than opening our minds to the glories of Your Word and revelation, past, present, and future of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Lord, there are so many things that we have not thought from Thy Word. Lord, forgive us for that. Help us to open our hearts and minds to Your precious Word. And I pray that You would draw us unto Yourself. Lord, during this Christmas season, I pray that as we share these different passages of Scripture, that You would stir within each heart, every child, every teenager, every college student, every parent, every grandparent that's present here, every person, that they would come and adore Thee, signaling their allegiance to Thee, Christ the Lord. Father, if there be one here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that they would cry out to Thee right now, right where they're at. Cry out to Thee and say, Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We know that You will be. But we have to bow before Thee. We've got to confess our wickedness and our lawlessness. We must repent and believe the good news about Thee. We pray, Father, that You would work in hearts today. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
345 in our hymnals. 345. Marvelous grace, greater than all our shortcomings, all our sin, all our impossibility of us having fellowship with the Heavenly Father without the work of Jesus Christ. Let's all stand.
Father, we thank you for the time we've had together in your word, singing praises to your glorious name. We ask now your blessing as we go to our homes. We pray that you would give us good times of fellowship, be with those of our friends who are traveling and will be traveling this afternoon. Watch over and protect each one and allow them to be able to return to their homes safely. And Father, we'll give you all the praise and glory that you are due. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.